One thing I think we miss, and I miss from time to time in trials, is that God uses trials to catapult us to Him. He uses a trial in your life this morning, not because He's mean. He's doing it to catapult you towards Him. See, this is very critical if we understand this, because I believe what happens is, as we're broken and we're fractured and discouraged and dismayed, those are some of the best seasons of life to grow closer to God. But what happens is this, many times we rebuff and try to remove ourselves from any pain, all while missing the blessing of God and many times missing God completely. God doesn't just work on the mountain. God's the God of the valley as well.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's truly a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be greatly blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, as we continue our journey through the book of Colossians, we're learning what Paul felt towards these people in Colossae. We see there's a great love and a great fervency that they be grounded in the steadfast love and faith of Jesus Christ. And so I pray right now, as you open God's Word, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, looking at verse 5, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Here in Colossians 2:5, there in your Bible, is another great text that we're studying as we go along this journey called Colossians. And I pray that we'll greatly be encouraged this morning by what is written here by Paul, because I want to encourage you today that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you have the greatest hope there is. That if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you have the greatest hope there is. There's nothing greater that you can acquire nor achieve in this life than having Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, because He is the hope that truly confounds all human wisdom. Now here's the flip side to this. Satan will do everything he can to tell us that the hope of Christ is not enough. He'll do whatever he can to stir in our minds and our hearts that the hope of Christ is not enough. But we know from God's Word, because it's inerrant, it's inspired by Him, that it's true, it's trustworthy, that when the Bible says that for He, Jesus Christ, that He that the Son sets free is free indeed. Not partially free, not halfway free, not three-quarters free. Free! Free from the bondage and the penalty of sin forever. Sealed! Sealed forever for the day of redemption. Amen? But we live in a world that doesn't believe that. You think of what author Philip Pullman said, who wrote The Golden Compass. And I quote, "If there is a God, and He is as Christians describe Him, then He deserves to be put down and rebelled against." End quote. Comic Kathy Griffin stated this after receiving an award. And I quote, "A lot of people come up here and thank Jesus for this award. I want you to know that no one had less to do with this award than Jesus. This award is my God now." End quote. Blatant rebellion against the holy God of the Bible. And I'm more convinced, as I'm seeing what's going on in our landscape, that this is resoundingly true in my mind, that I believe the hardest place to live and be a Christ-following, God-follower is America. That when you see what's going on overseas, and you see that Jesus is really all they have, but here we have so many options on our smorgasbord of religion. So many options that we can choose from, and we can pick and choose, and have a little Jesus here on Tuesday, and maybe pick him up on Thursday, and maybe make a time for him a little bit on Sunday. But there's so many options, but we need to get to the point in my life and your life where Jesus is the only option. Think through that, and these words are so resoundingly true in Colossians 2:5. Paul writes, "For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul was absent. Was Paul absent because he was lazy? Was Paul absent because he slept in and he forgot to set his alarm clock? I mean, Paul wasn't absent for those reasons, and I'm being extremely facetious. Paul was absent because he was in prison for being a prisoner of the Lord. He was absent because he was going through a trial. See, one thing I think we miss, and I miss from time to time in trials, is that God uses trials to catapult us to Him. He uses a trial in your life this morning, not because He's mean. He's doing it to catapult you towards Him. You say, well, why and how? Well, think through this. In my own sinful flesh that's weak and frail, when I'm on the mountaintops of life, I do not gravitate towards God. I don't gravitate towards God. God has to do something in my life to get my attention to catapult me towards Him. And maybe this morning that God is speaking to your heart and He has you in a valley. He has you in a difficult situation. He's been remaining silent maybe for days, for weeks, for months, maybe even years. And you've been begging Him over and over, God, go this way. Please go this way, God. Please do this. Please, I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you. And all you hear on the other end of the phone is complete silence. Have you ever maybe considered that God is trying to get your attention as He catapults you to a trial, to prune, to shape, to fashion, so that you can truly be used for His praise and His glory? You think through this, and again, He was absent. But what does it say here? It says, even though I'm absent, I'm with you in the Spirit. The word used there in the Greek is the pneuma, which many times we refer to as the Holy Spirit, but in this connotation here, this is more like, imagine that you tell your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your sister, your brother, hey, I know you're going on a trip, but I'm going to be with you in spirit. Well, what are you telling that person? Well, you're going to be with them in love, out of concern. You're going to be with them in like-mindedness. Paul gave a great example here for the home and for the church, how we should be, that even though if we are absent because we're suffering for the cause of Christ, to still stay super glued together and to be of one mind, of one accord, not for our praise, but for all for God's praise and His glory. Because we know this morning that the devil wants to do everything he can to tear apart the home. And he's doing a glorious job of that in our culture today. And he wants to do everything he can to sow discord and disunity in churches. Because he knows that if he gets the home and the church, he's literally got everything. See, this is so key that we understand this, that maybe God this morning is using the trial, the fire in your life today to get your attention. Maybe he's using this because even though you're figuratively there with God, you're nowhere near God. And maybe God is saying, look, I want to draw you close to me, but you're not doing it on your own, so I'm going to allow you to go through these trials to catapult you, to push you into my presence, so that I can then prune you and shape you and send you back onto the battlefield of life, not for your praise, but for my praise and my glory. See, this is very critical as we understand this, because I believe what happens is, as we're broken and we're fractured, and discouraged and dismayed, that those are some of the best seasons of life to grow closer to God. But what happens is this, I, and I'm sure you do as well, many times we rebuff and try to remove ourselves from any pain, all while missing the blessing of God and many times missing God completely. God doesn't just work on the mountain. God's the God of the valley as well. And maybe this morning He is doing everything He can to get your attention, to get my attention, as He allows us to go through the trials and the struggles. Oh, please hear me today. Don't waste your valleys. Don't waste your valleys. Embrace your valleys. Don't waste them. Embrace them. Don't waste your valleys. God may be wanting to do something great and marvelous as He takes you through the valley, as you now embrace it, so that someone else might know how great is the God of the Bible. See, this is so critical because we live in a world that says, waste your valleys. Why is it so many times that I or you, that we miss God on the mountain? It's because we get caught up in the moment, don't we? Have you heard someone say that? They fell into some sort of sin, and the rationale is they just got caught up in the moment. When I fall into sin, I haven't got caught in the moment. I've willingly rebelled against the God of the Bible. See, this is so pivotal because we want to be Christ followers. And I don't know about you, but we want to see people come to know Jesus. I want to see lots of people come to know Jesus. That He really is the way and He's the truth and the life. And there's no other name that you can be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. It's a very exclusive road, but it's a glorious road. And Jesus will set you free today if there's faith and repentance in Him. And that's what we implore people, to throw yourself on the mercy of God's bench today. Oh, hear my heart today. Flee if you're not one of Christ today. Flee from where you are and flee to Christ. That He may set you free and you'll be free indeed. I love the second part of this because it says this, for though I am absent in the flesh and I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. We've used this word many times in text. Rejoicing is very simple in the Greek. It's to be exceedingly glad. Now again, to kind of put this together and really mine down into the text. Again, Paul is where? He's in prison. There's debate from the scholars. Was this written from Rome? Was this written from Ephesus? Was he in a dungeon that was dark and dank, or was he under house arrest? I don't know about you, but when you're in prison, you're in prison. And the reality is here is that he is thinking of other people other than himself. That he is pushing other people to the front of the bus here in Colossae, and he's saying, look here, I am rejoicing, I am exceedingly glad in my circumstances. That I know that there are momentary light affliction, but I know they're working. There's working going on behind the scenes. That whatever I'm going through today, Paul says, that God is working. That He is working in the midst of my valley so that I can see who He is and see how great He is. And that at the end of the valley, I can praise His name and say, oh, there's no more dark. There's no more pain. My God has brought me through. You talk about a testimony to your coworkers and your family. Don't run from the valley. Embrace the valley. God's the God of the mountain and He's the God of the valley. And some of the greatest blessings that He may give at times are actually not on the mountain, but they're in the valley because there's dependence on Him. There's leaning on Him. And that's what's going on all over our world today as people are being executed for Him. They're not giving up anything. They're actually taking the one thing they have in this life with them. And that's Jesus. They're rejoicing. They're exceedingly glad to see your good order, is what Paul said. Now here, this is very critical. In a military sense, this is an arrangement, almost like rank or post. There's discipline involved. Paul again in prison. but he's writing from afar. There aren't any cell phones, pagers. Pages were a long time ago. Cell phones, whatever else is out there today. There's no quick communication. And here he is writing to them, encouraging them, as he's the one that should be having encouragement poured into him. He's the one allowing encouragement to go out from him to encourage them. He's looking away from himself. And he's using his valley to give glory to God as he encourages others. And he says, look, I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing that you are in good order. One of the worst things that can happen to a home, a team, a business, a church is that it gets out of order. It's one of the most difficult things to keep in order, especially when for years there hasn't been order. Imagine you got a child. And imagine at the age of 30, you decide to set your child in order. It hasn't happened before. But at the age of 30, a bright idea dawns and, hey, let's get this thing in order. Let's set accountability. Let's set respect for leadership. And let's all do all these things at the age of 30. Good luck, amen? How difficult is it going to be to undo 30 years of rebellion? 30 years of defiance. 30 years of disrespect. 30 years of wanting to go someone's own way instead of God's way. How difficult is it going to be to pry the hands off that steering wheel? See, Paul was writing to them saying, oh, I'm so grateful that you're in good order. This is so critical as we study this, because no matter where you go in life, we want to be rejoicing that we're in the order that's been ordained by God. Amen. I was talking with a person a while back, and this person who's in leadership and church type work, and he made a comment to me which was very intriguing. He was talking about a friend of his who the church this friend was pastoring was literally doing everything it could to kill itself. And then he made this comment. He said, the only question I have left to really think through is the church that's trying to kill itself going to kill its pastor in the process? And I was asking in dialogue, and what went wrong? Well, the order just got out of whack. And you think about not just church world, but family life. And I'll tell you what, when you remove the dad from the scene, when dad isn't respected, and I tell you what, the commercials are driving me crazy. Are you watching how dad is made out to be the buffoon? I mean, that's not accidental. If we can attack who God has ordained to lead, then we know the devil does that is. He knows he's got a chance of bringing down who God has ordained to lead. It's the home, it's the church, any organization that God has ordained, he's put in place specific parameters, specific leadership, and he wants to see it in good order. But when there's disrespect and there's not any accountability and people just do whatever they want, it's going to be chaos. And literally the chances of that turning around, I'm not saying they won't happen, but it's going to be a long, dusty road. Somewhere along the way, the good order got lost. Somewhere along the way, the respect got lost. Somewhere along the way, that jealousy and pride and ego and whatever other attitudes of the heart, bitterness and resentment, they crept in. And this is what Satan uses to seek and to destroy. But here's Paul rejoicing from afar, exceedingly glad. Not that they're perfect, but there's good order, good discipline. But the key is this, and look at that verse. And the steadfastness of your faith in who? Christ. What is steadfastness? Well, again, another military term that Paul uses here, and it means this just very simply, a firm foundation, unshakable, unmovable, immovable. I don't know about you, but the God of the Bible through the Son Jesus Christ should give us a faith that is unshakable. Amen. That no matter what comes our way, again, no matter what trial you're going through today, I want to greatly encourage you today that no matter what you're going through, it may be something that's happening to you. that maybe you're being attacked, falsely accused, whatever it is, or maybe it's sin that you've committed, that I've committed. Maybe we've conjured this up on our own. The glorious part about this is there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. That when we truly repent, that when we truly confess, that there is forgiveness. That even though that our sin literally has been so darkened and so stained by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be washed as white as snow. I don't know about you today, but that is a hallelujah moment. I cling to that daily, knowing that my God, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I can ever hope, dream, or imagine, gave His only Son that I might live. That He took my place. That He died for me. He died for you. What a glorious concept and thought that someone took my place. His name is Jesus. He didn't deserve to die, but He did it anyway. And I have life abundantly and free, and so can you. Amen.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, you can send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's now get back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
See, this is so critical as we think through this, because God's glory, I believe, was on the fullest display at the cross. But when you think through that, His glory was on fullest display while His Son was suffering. I mean, just think through this for just a moment. God's glory, His forgiving power, His holiness, His majesty, all that He is was on full display for all the world to see. And it was all occurring while His only begotten Son was suffering. Are we understanding this? That God's glory today can be on full display in your life, but His script may not be your script. And His script might say, you're going to be predestined, if you will, to march that road that's full of suffering. Does it mean we're going to go down that road? We know this from Timothy, that all who desire to live in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We'll go through some level of it. But there may be someone here today that in your future you may have to give your life for the cause of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. If that was you, and you had to give your life for the cause of the gospel, would you consider that to be a wasted life? See, it's how we come through this, through the lens. Is it a worldview that is through Christ and His glory, or is it a worldview of what man says in America? And this is so pivotal, because we've got to understand that the steadfastness of our faith is pivotal. But it's going to require something of you and me. And what it's going to require is that you and I break from the crowd. Have you ever thought about this? David Jeremiah said this recently. Jesus was the only religious leader who actually tried to make the crowd smaller. Just think through that for just a moment. In a culture where numbers are everything, Jesus actually tried to make the crowd smaller. The front door was very narrow, if you read Scripture. Very narrow. And so what does this translate for you and me? That as we pursue Christ, the road will be narrow. And there can be much turbulence on that road. God's a God of forgiveness. And I don't know about you. Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that in spite of me, not because of me, you are a God of forgiveness. You are a God of redemption. You are a God of restoration. And God's saying, look, I've redeemed and forgiven your past. Don't live in the past. Don't repeat the past. Start living in me and for me. This is so pivotal as you study this text because our steadfastness, our being firm and solid where the foundation is unshakable and unbreakable, it is so key. Listen to these verses. Just listen very closely. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We read this earlier this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is such encouragement. Amen. You know, you're at your church and you're running a ministry, let's say, and two people constantly show up and that's it. To the world's opinion, even the church world's opinion, that's a colossal flop. But when we are pursuing God and working with all our heart, literally to Him and not unto man, if He only brings two, that's not a flop. That's called faithfulness. That's called obedience. That's what God wants us to do. He didn't call us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. That in the midst of the struggle, and there's going to be more struggles as this earth and this world goes farther and farther, literally to hell in a handbasket, as it gets worse every day, there's going to be more struggles. But that doesn't mean our obedience doesn't count for the glory of God. It's not in vain. As you faithfully minister to children, as you faithfully minister to homeless people, as you faithfully minister to women or to men or whatever your area of ministry is, oh, please hear this today. If it's done to the Lord, it's not in vain. God will reward us as we remain faithful and strong for His praise and His glory. This is why this is key, because it rolls into the next verse that I want you to listen to, Matthew 7:24-28. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and they beat on the house, but it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on the house and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority and not as of the scribes. This morning, where is your steadfastness? Is it built on sand? Is it built on sand as the storms of life are beating you to a pulp? Are you literally about ready to collapse? Or is it built on the solid rock? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, on Christ, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All every other ground is sinking sand. Every other ground is sinking sand. Who or what is your steadfastness built on this morning? If it's built on anything other than the blood of Jesus, even though you may be succeeding today, there will come a time when your house will collapse, and as the text says here, great will be its fall. I don't know about you dads, but I don't want my family to implode because of my sin. I don't want my family to have a great fall because of my wickedness. What is God speaking to your heart this morning as the Holy Spirit is illuminating these texts? You may ask, well, how do we remain steadfast in the midst of persecution and attacks on your character, your family, etc., as you stand for the truth of God and His glory? I mean, how do you do it? What's practical about this? Well, here's what I do. Maybe it might help you. Preach Scripture to yourself all day long. Just preach Scripture to yourself all day long. Since He is for me, who can be against me? Greater is He that's within me than he that's in the world. Just go on and on with Scripture over. Preach it to yourself. Preach it to yourself. Preach it to yourself. The Word of God will heal. It will encourage. It will fortify. It will make you steadfast in a world that is seeking to devour those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking through that. I couldn't help but think of Philippians. Listen to these two verses that I pray will encourage you. If you're in a valley today and you're considering not being steadfast in the faith any longer, and that's always the temptation. Is this really worth it? This is not what the guy told me when I went forward 7 years ago, 37 years ago, 47 years ago, whatever it was. He didn't tell me this was going to be like this. He didn't tell me there was going to be a cost. Listen to these words, not that I wrote, but God wrote through His Word. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Imagine putting that in the pre-membership packet. How well that would go over. Listen to this verse. Acts 5:41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. I mean, do you see what's going on here? That there is a great struggle in this, that as we deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus, that there's going to be an element of suffering. And here Paul is saying, look, I'm rejoicing. I'm looking at you from afar, from a prison cell. And yet what's going on here? This is what I see. You're in good order. And I'm rejoicing. This makes my heart glad that you are in good order. But I'm also rejoicing that I see the steadfastness of your faith. That no matter what comes your way and the heresy and the Gnosticism and the trials Paul is telling them, I see that you're steadfast, you're immovable, you will not be swayed from the glory of God. You know, as you think through that, think about those people right now who are dying today. Think about those people today in those persecuted countries that are being executed. Do you think they're being executed because they believe Christ is false? I mean, think through this for just a moment. Are they willing to go to a cross? Go to a post of fire? Go in front of a firing squad? Are they willing to march that road because they believe Christ is false? Don't you see this? They believe Christ is true. They believe Christ is true, not because someone told them that, but because they read it in God's words. That when God's Word says that my promises are true, and this is my Son whom I'm well pleased, and yes, if you want to follow me, you got to separate from the crowd. These people believe this stuff. They really believe it's real. It's changed their lives. It's changed what they've done. It's changed their outlook. It changes their attitude. It changes what they do. It's completely transformed them. But our struggle here in America is, again, we have this smorgasbord where we get to pick and choose. And God's saying, don't pick and choose. Remain steadfast on me and in me. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress and who was persecuted, said these glorious words, I bind these lies and slanderous accusations to my person as an ornament. It belongs to my Christian profession to be vilified, slandered, reproached, and reviled. And since all this is nothing but that, as God and my conscience testify, I rejoice in being reproached for Christ's sake. Amen. That's a guy who understood what it meant by the cost of following Christ. Have you ever thought through this? that as we cling to the truth of God's Word and how glorious it is, as you comb the pages of this glorious book, knowing that these words are divinely inspired by the God of the universe, do you understand that God has already won and Christ has already prevailed? This isn't one of these things where we've read it and we're hoping that it comes to pass. No, when He marched victoriously out of the tomb, God won. Christ prevailed. And nothing will ever take that away. There's no do-overs. There's no penalties. It happened. It's final. You can be victorious in your life today as you cling to Christ and nothing else. And take this, if you would, as a warning, but also take it as loving encouragement as well. Because the greatest, the truest, Calvary to the infinite power is in Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that not awesome? Do you understand that in your valley that you're going through today, and you don't know how you're going to be steadfast, forget getting through the covered dish. You can't make it through the invitation hymn. You know how you're going to make it. Do you understand this? That there's going to be a day that the heavens are going to open. They're going to open. And Jesus Christ on his white horse with his army. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That he's going to descend. And all that goes on, he is going to reign victoriously. Oh, there's a day coming, church family, that our God is going to show off his glory. And I don't know about you, I want to be one of those that's praising his name. So how do we get there? How do we do that? We remain steadfast. We do not apostate and abandon the faith. No matter what comes your way, no matter what valley, you press on to the high calling of Christ Jesus. And to Him be the praise. To Him be the glory. Do you understand that if you're truly in Christ today, there will be no more nights, no more pain, no more suffering, no more nonsense of this world, but you will be free, and free indeed. But on the flip side, if you're truly not under the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be condemned not just to a physical death, but to an eternal death where there'll be no end. See, my appeal to you this morning is for you that are truly a Christ follower, remain steadfast. Don't lose heart. Press on. But to you who may be here this morning who are not a Christ follower, my appeal to you this morning is to repent. To repent today. And by faith in the blood of the Lamb who overcomes the world, run to Him today. There's no promise that you have tomorrow. we live in America like we have tomorrow. We have no promise of tomorrow. This life is a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. Don't waste another day. Just don't waste your valley, but don't waste another day of today that you are truly not in Christ Jesus. It is for those who call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of this radio ministry, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida, 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. Now let's all go out this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.